way,
not a theological headway, but in a very simple practical way, to understand what this book is about and what our present life is about in more vivid terms, in more practical terms. So let's begin with Revelation. And we've been reading in chapter 2 about some of these churches. There are seven churches, and let's just list them. The first one is Ephesus. And if you're taking notes, you should just simply write these down. Smyrna. And the third one is Pergamos, or Pergamum. Pergamos. The next one is Thyatira, or Thyatira. The next one is Sardis. The next one is Philadelphia. And the last one is Laodicea. Now these seven churches represent seven real churches, seven historical churches in the early church, but at least they can also be used as a sermon to the whole church today. And every church could measure themselves against these churches. But there's a general principle that can be drawn from these words as far as what Jesus does with churches, you know, how he talks to churches and how churches listen and what they're to do. And the overwhelming thing is that in each church, he examines their works. He examines their works. And he looks to see whether they're good or bad. Whether they're good, if they're good, he commends them and encourages them to go on. And if they're bad, he calls them to repentance. And I believe every church has mentioned, "I know your works." I think he starts out all of his letters that way to each of these churches. And in each of these churches, the Lord Jesus presents himself in a unique way. To one, he calls himself the first and the last. To another, he says, "I'm the one who holds the stars," and emphasizes authority. To another, he emphasizes that he has the eyes that penetrate, and so on. To each one, a different aspect of Jesus is shown. Now, that should teach us something, that the Lord never speaks the same way at all times. There are general things that hold good for all churches at all times, but there are specific things that he speaks to each church at a special time. So he would speak to us certain things now that maybe a year from now he would say something else. He changes just as he does with individuals. So Jesus presents himself as the Lord, Jesus as Lord, the risen ascended Lord, in unique ways, in each one in a separate way. And that's important because He likes to talk to us differently every time we meet, like tonight. He'd like to say something different than he would last Wednesday night, or next Wednesday, or Sunday, and so on, because he doesn't say the same thing. Now, the only time he would do that is if you didn't hear him last week. Then he might repeat himself again. Not forever, but for a while he would do that, and until you understand, until you see clearly. And if you didn't hear him, he probably wouldn't just keep repeating himself, but he'd begin to allow some things to happen because you wouldn't listen. Now, God would rather have you listen to his word than he would to circumstances. But if you will not listen to his word, then you will listen to circumstances. So, first of all, he wants to discipline us, to disciple us, to chastise us through the word, to commend us through the word, and so on. But if we won't do that, then he will allow circumstances to speak to us. Now, what would you rather have? Word or circumstances? You know, it's the same with raising children. You want them to obey your word. You want to say, "Now stop that." But sometimes they don't. Have you noticed? Sometimes they don't. And therefore, you sometimes spank them, which would be a consequence or a circumstance, but sometimes you don't. You just let them go. And they stumble and fall on their own. Now, every parent has to have wisdom in that, don't they? To say, this time I'm going to let them. I've told them 10 times not to stick their hand there or, you know, to do this or do that, but they won't listen, as the prodigal son did not. And instead of the father beating the son or restricting him, as he had done, he said, okay, at this point now, go and find out for yourself. And he allowed then the circumstances to come upon them. And you see, God protects us from circumstances. God protects us from circumstances. God arranges all circumstances to bless us. But sometimes we need to be what people jokingly refer to as hit over the head with a 2x4 because we don't listen. But this is not God's standard way. God does not want to do that. God does not want to teach us through 2x4s, you know? Hello. I mean, you know, do you understand that? God's not in, you know, some people feel like that's the standard way. Well, God has to hit me over the head with a 2x4. Well, gosh, you know, that's kind of a tough way to raise kids. Do you see what I'm saying? God does not want to be that way with us. But he wants to be able to speak a word. And how many fathers have established in their home that when they say something, their word is law? How many fathers have we got like that? Praise the Lord. How old is you? But, you know, that's the way it must be. Well, mothers too. How many mothers have got that? Your word is law? Your word is law? You live alone. It was just like that. Praise the Lord. That's good. That's great. Extremely important. And God wants also for us to learn to trust him. You see, a child does not obey because he's frightened. He obeys because he's loved. And he does not want to lose that love. It isn't just because you carry a stick. Discipline is always done in the context of love, or it's not discipline. Love is always done in the context of discipline, it's not love. They must go together. But a child who is loved by his parents wants to be disciplined, desires it, will even ask for it. Children need and want rules and disciplines. Well, the Lord tells his churches, and isn't this a wonderful thing, what he desires, what he wants. Then you don't have to guess. You don't have to clean yourself up. Isn't that a good thing to know? We don't have to say, now God, we've cleaned ourselves up. No. What we need to do is say, God, what is it that's missing? And you would be inclined to think it'd be A, B, or C. But God has his own way of telling you what the issue is. And only the Holy Spirit can really tell a church or an individual what he's working on. You see? So you don't know. You'd say, well, I know he's working on my temper. No, you don't. Well, I know he's working on... And then the obvious thing is what you're normally going to name. But it's almost never, and I think I could say, it's never the obvious thing. But I'll say, it's almost never the obvious thing. Whatever you think it is, you're wrong. Only the Holy Spirit himself can reveal to the church, to the individual, what it is that the risen Lord sees and wants taken care of. So first he wants to speak to us through the Word. So that's lesson number one, is you need to do that yourself, to learn in your own home, to speak just a word. And if you make that a yelling word, you know, then you will get accustomed to that, and those that follow you will not obey you until you yell, until the decibels are so much, you know. With children, you don't want to get to the point of saying, now I told you once, and I told you twice, and then your voice begins to raise. Of course, you'll get an effect that way, but then you have to do that every time you discipline them. So what you want to do is, if you found yourself in that habit, is sit down with them and explain to them, from now on, you know, I may not be consistent in this, but from now on I'm just going to speak very quietly. And you may not respond the first time because I have sinned against you by allowing you to go by my yelling, but from now on it's not going to be that way. So I'm just going to say something quietly and you will respond. And if you don't, I just simply will take you in the back room and spank you swiftly, hard, and then that will be it. Hello. That's the way you do it, you know. And then they will do that. They will respond to that. But if you get into the yelling habit, then they'll wait until you yell, or they'll wait till the 18th time. I've told you once, I've told you twice, you know, 100 times, you know. Well, they'll wait for the 100th time. You know, every child is going to push you to the absolute limit. That's just in their nature to do that. In fact, we're all made that way. So God's the same way. If you can get away with something with God, then you'll press him to the limit. I don't see what's wrong with, and then, you know, you fill in the blank of whatever it is. You know, I know it's wrong, but, you know, I seem to be getting along all right so far. And you're pressing God to the limit. It's like you know God says no, but you say to yourself, well, he's not going to do anything. He hasn't done anything yet. You know, and I'll kind of sense when he's going to get really angry, you know. Kind of, oop, you know, I've overdone it there. But you're, if God allows you to do that, that's God's problem then. But this is not God's method. God wants you to learn to trust him. And God wants you to, I remember in my own life, I would press God to the limit. I would see how far I could get away with something. And I found that God would let me go a long, long way. Have you found that? Sometimes, you know, sometimes God is very swift, bang-o, you know. But often, particularly after you get to know him for a while, he lets you just go and go and go. And you just think, I know I'm going to get it, but you don't, you know. And you say, you know, well, I'm just going to, I mean, you know, I'm just not going to pay any attention because he isn't going to do anything, you know. And you get away with it. You just keep thinking he's going to do something. Maybe a hole will open up and you'll say, oh, I knew it, you know. But he doesn't. He doesn't open up any hole. And then you begin to think, I wonder if God will ever stop me. I wonder if I'm so powerful, that if my will is so strong, that God's just going to let me go, you see, and the consequences will come upon me, myself. God will do it. And that's the truth. God will. And I've learned in my own life to trust God. When he says, don't do this, then I've learned to say, you know, I won't do it. I won't do it because I've trusted him. Now, at first, I didn't trust God. When he said something, I said, well, I know that's right, but it seems to me, you know, I mean, I know I'm wrong here. And then I really did that. I mean, it sounds wrong to say it out loud, but, you know, you don't usually say things like that out loud. You know, you just kind of, you just kind of sneak up on them. And you deliberately sin. I many times, there's somebody say, Christian can't deliberately sin. Well, I did. I know I deliberately sinned many, many times. But I learned to say, God, every time I deliberately sin, I see it doesn't really work out the way I planned on it. You know, at first it seemed like I got away with it, but after the end, it's no good. And I knew it. I knew it every time. I knew it was going to end up no good. I knew it would not give me the happiness or the peace or the joy or the whatever. And I knew, another thing I found out was, when I went to ask God for something, if I had been in open sin, or even in kind of, you know, a little bit hidden sin, I would not really have the faith or the confidence that God was going to hear me. And you know what? He that hideth iniquity in his heart, God can't hear him. I'm sorry, he just can't hear you. You know? And it's not because God doesn't have good ears. It's that you're speaking two things. One, your heart is saying one thing, and your soul is saying another, and he doesn't know what you're talking about. Because you're speaking two things. I want your will, I want my will. And he doesn't know what you're talking about then. What do you do with a child that says, I want ice cream, but don't give me any ice cream? I mean, what are you going to do? I want to go to the zoo, but I hate the zoo. I mean, you know, that doesn't make any sense to a parent. And God's the same way. When you're talking two things, I'm going to tell you something. When you want something from God, be single. And there's only one way to be single when you're a Christian, and that's agree with your heart. Because when you say you want something in the flesh, you'll never be single. You'll always be double-minded. Because you've got another mind in you that agrees with your heart. And until you get right with that, you won't be single. But every time you're single, like if you really want something bad enough, singly, God will give it to you. Remember, Israel wanted a king. We want a king. We want to be just like everybody else. He says, no, I'm not going to give you a king. We want one. You know, we're going to have one too. Because we need one. And we'll make our own if you don't give us one, you know. So God says, all right, I tell you what. You want a king? I'll give you a king. You know, he says, but let me tell you this, you're going to be sorry, you know, and he told them all the things that would happen. Of course, they all did happen. And God being good, he redeemed that thing later. But the point is, God knows what he's talking about. And I learned to trust him after a while that when God says something, that's it, you know, and I don't question it. I don't think in my own mind, well, I think I could work this thing out. You can't. You just learn after a while that, well, for example, you know, I'd come to some situation and I would know I needed wisdom. Maybe something that I wanted, and I knew God would not talk to me. You know, it wasn't that he was mad at me. It was that I couldn't talk straight. I knew even myself that I was playing a game with him. Like, you know, I did my own thing, and now I want to prostitute you. I just want to use you for my purposes. I knew I wasn't clean. And God just doesn't bargain like that. He just doesn't do things like that. Okay. Now, here's what I want to teach tonight. Each of these churches... I'm not going to go through them, but they're fascinating. Each one, he commends or rebukes or does half and half. Now, I want to point out to you specifically, but without mentioning what it actually is, which churches are commended and which churches are rebuked severely without hardly any hope. Now, there's no church that's hopeless. That's a good thing to know, isn't it? But there are some that are really pretty bad. You know, they're really low down on the list. But there are a couple of churches that are receive no rebuke whatsoever. Okay. Now, the first one is Ephesus. Now, Ephesus is where the goddess Diana had a temple, a great big statue. In fact, it's one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Have you heard of that? The seven wonders? Well, there was one of these great big huge women in this temple, and this was where her thing was in Ephesus, right on the seacoast. I can't draw you a map because it's too much, but it's right on the seacoast there of the Aegean Sea, and Ephesus was a really big, big deed place. You know, it was like Houston or Galveston or something like that, right on the seacoast, and it was a great city. All right? Now, to this church, he had mostly negative, but not all bad, and quite a bit positive. So I wouldn't say quite half and half. I would say probably about 40-60, about 60 bad. One of the things they had done, they'd done a lot of good things good, but one of the things they had done bad was they lost their what? They lost their first love. And we talked a lot about that, about, you know, don't lose your first love. Above all else, don't lose your first love. You know, keep that complete love for Jesus. That's what it's all about. I tell you, that's what it's all about. If you don't have a love affair with the Lord, I don't care how much you do or don't do, you've missed the whole thing. You've missed the whole thing because this life is not just getting into heaven or keeping out of hell or looking good or something like that. It's all about learning to know Him. I tell you, when I get home, I'm going to know Him because I've known Him day after day after day. Spend time with Him. You know, not 5 minutes, not 10 minutes, not 15 minutes, but hours. Why? Because I love Him and He loves me. And, you know, He takes care of me and He rebukes me and He spanks me and, you know, He chastises. He does all kinds of things, but I love it. It doesn't hurt me at all. And He's a great and wonderful God. Now, I can speak firsthand, and that's what He wants from His children, most of all. Do you have that first love? That initial glowing, adolescent, highest, exclusive, that kind of love. That's what He wants from all of us. So that's the first thing. And He said, this church has done a lot of good things. You know, they're able to spot false apostles, and boy, that's a pretty good thing to do. And they did a lot of neat things. But one thing that's so important, I don't care if you can spot false apostles and you got your doctrine all right and so on, if you've lost your first love, you've lost it all. He said, I commend you for those other things, but don't lose that. Don't lose that first love. You see Christians, they're all zealous and full of life for God, and then you meet them a month later and they're, you know, just sitting there, ho-hum, you know, la-di-da, you know, and they're really not in love with Jesus anymore. What happened? How could you lose your love for Jesus? I know how, and I'm going to tell you tonight why. But how could you lose your love for Jesus? You know, you weren't you the guy that stood up on the bench and said, you know, hallelujah, you know, God's so good, and boy, He's changed my life, and really, seriously, wasn't it that good? Is it just part of your life is, oh, I found something new lately, you know, Jesus, and He's pretty good, helps you out a lot, you know, improved my marriage quite a bit, and, you know, kids seem to behave a lot better, and, you know, is that what it is? You know, we don't steal hubcaps anymore, and, you know, and you know, that, is it just a civilizing thing? Is it just part of your life? Maybe it's the most important part of your life? No. It has to be your whole life, the passion of your life, Jesus Christ. Now, that's what He's looking for, isn't it? He isn't looking for deeds. I tell you, if you love Him, you'll do the deeds. But He's looking for that love. He's looking for those that walk around showing His picture, you know, and I don't mean that, but I mean it ought to show on your face, I'm in love. I've got the joy of the Lord. I've got the power of God. I weep sometimes. I laugh sometimes. I'm a real, live human being who knows he has a God who defends him and a God who prospers him at all times and in all places. And that has to be tested and tried day after day, month after month, year after year, in season and out of season, that you bear fruit and that you bear up. You know, do you have that kind of God? Are you in love? Well, that's what he said to this church. Anyway, that was specifically to this church. I'm sure all churches need to hear that, but specifically this church had so many other things going for it, but that it didn't have. And I think we can see that today. There are some churches that they don't know God, and they're beautiful. They have so many precious things, but one thing they don't have, God. I would say the evangelical world is much like that. Boy, they can pin down, you know, false apostles or, you know, people that are phony or in the flesh or something or other. They don't even know God. They don't have that love of God. There's very little worship. You know, it's all intellectual. You know, I got my doctrines down and so on, which is great. Praise God to have those doctrines down. But boy, you've got to have. God wants to be blessed. God wants to be worshipped. God wants people to shout His name. God wants people to say, "Great is the Lord." God wants people to glow with the Spirit. He doesn't want you just to be, you know, good in attendance and, you know, I saved 40 people today and so on. That's great, but you know, God is after much more than that. God not only wants fruit, God not only wants holiness, but God wants worship. God wants lovers, you know, not just some sort of Catholic kind of worship either, you know, where you stand before some cross on a wall and, you know, say stuff. He wants that real, total, devoted kind of love. Do you know what I'm talking about? You can get off so easily. Well, that's what this Jesus is all about. He's watching to see if you go to the left a little bit or to the right a little bit, because He wants people that really love Him. Well, the next church is Smyrna, and Smyrna is a wonderful church. Let's put a great big plus by Smyrna, and Smyrna gets a big A plus. Now listen to what he says about Smyrna. To the angel of the church of Smyrna write, "These things saith the first and the last." Now look at the way he describes himself. He doesn't say the one who has the two-edged sword in his mouth, or the one with the fiery burning eyes, or, you know, he says the one who's the first and the last. Now you can tell just by the way he shows himself, this is the Holy Spirit revealing Jesus to this particular church at this particular time. He shows himself as first and last. That's nice. You know, he's not putting himself the one with the fiery feet or something like that, which he will do to some of these others. "These saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." Now, why does he say is dead and is alive? Why does he describe himself as dead and alive? You know why? Because these people are going to die. Some of the people in Smyrna are going to suffer and die. They're going to be persecuted. You know what? All the good churches go through suffering. It's just something you notice. All the good churches are persecuted. Doesn't the Bible say anyone who leads a godly life will be persecuted? Are you afraid of persecution? Are you afraid of suffering? Hey, suffering is a blessing. Suffering does some things. Now, we're not talking about sickness. We're not talking about poverty and so on. We're talking about suffering for the name of Jesus. Suffering is a blessing. It causes you to grow. It causes you to turn to Jesus even stronger. It causes you to know there's no help on this earth. You know, suffering and troubles and trials actually help you, sift you. They tribulate you. And that's when they tribulate something, that means they separate the wheat from the chaff. So it separates the soul, the flesh part of it, from the spirit part of it. So suffering is really a good thing. Amen? Amen? Really, it's a wonderful thing. Doesn't it say count it all joy when you suffer various trials? Doesn't it say that? Isn't that exciting? Don't you remember when Jesus said, when they persecute you and utter all kinds of evil on my account, jump up and shout for joy. You remember that?
Yeah.
Woo! Praise the Lord. You do that? Dear me, never give you. You got it all wrong. You know, you're learning. Good. Didn't he say, in the world you have trouble, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world? Didn't he say all that? Isn't every scripture exactly the same on that? Scripture is not... Look, if you don't want to have suffering, you're going to miss Jesus. Because that's part of the ingredients of this baking job he's doing, you know, of this perfecting. And so suffering is saying no to the flesh. That's suffering. You know, when I have to say no to something that my flesh wants to do, I say no. Please, you know. And, you know, I say yes, you know. But I have to say no, I don't want that. That's not me. That's not what I want. I want to please Jesus. You know, my flesh doesn't like that. So that causes a suffering in my flesh. There's a lot of ways to suffer. Anyway, this church endured suffering. And listen to what Jesus said. And he wants to tell them about death because some of them are going to die. "I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, false Jews, but are the synagogue of Satan." Those are hard words. "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer." Now there again, don't be afraid of suffering. Fear none of those things that thou shalt suffer. Have you come to that point where you realize when you suffer something for the Lord that it's only going to bless you? Have you come to that spot? You really need to. You need to get excited about suffering. You need when it comes, and you know it's from the Lord, to say, praise God, this is exactly what I need. Oh, God, thanks. Thank you. Thank you for this. You need to come to that instead of whimpering and griping and trying to get out of it and so on and so forth. Now, some stuff is not from the Lord. You don't want to be in that. But you'll have to learn to discern when it comes from God and when it doesn't. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. That's pretty bad. You know, you might think, it's not so bad. It's not death. It's not torture. But prison is a horrible place. It really is. God, it's one of the worst, really, if you think about it, it's one of the worst places that you could go. It's really a horrible place. Praise God, the Lord is in the prisons today. Praise God he is, because you know you lose your humanity when you go there. You're stripped of everything. Hospitals are like that too. Mental wards are like that too. They strip you of everything. If you've ever been through one or know anybody that has, and if they dare to tell you what happened, most you'll never know, because most people never tell you what takes place. It's so horrible. It's so unbearable. It's so dehumanizing. But I'm going to tell you something. When the devil throws you in prison, that's going to be hard to rejoice when you get there. I've thought about it myself. I thought, you know, I might be just the type of guy that might go to prison someday for my faith, you know. And I thought, you know, will I rejoice, you know? And will all those people visit me with peanut butter sandwiches and say, cheer up, you know? And, you know, what will happen? You know, what will happen to your family? In Russia, when you're thrown into prison, the families are not giving any stipend or anything, you know, and their children starve, and you know, and you're not given letters often and so on. You know, it can be a horrible thing. Well, in the ancient world, it was a horrible thing, and it still is today. You know, there's rampant homosexuality. There's all kinds of brutality. All kinds of things happen to you. So that's not a small thing when it says in the Bible. We read over that real quickly. The devil's going to throw some of you in prison. He said, "Fear not." Boy, praise God! If you knew God was with you. Charles Colson, you remember when he went to prison? You know what happened? I didn't read the book, but I know it's in there. It said that there was a guy that kind of took him under his wing. I tell you, that was an angel. A big black man took him under his wing and said, "Don't worry, Chuck. You know, if anybody lays a hand on you, you know, I'll squash him." Didn't sound very Christian, but God knows how to use the world. You know, praise the Lord. That was protection. I tell you, God can protect you anywhere. The main thing is to be in the center of God's will. You know, now I'm not looking forward to this kind of stuff, and I don't even know if it'll ever happen to me. Now, I don't care. Let it happen. You know, because I'm ready to lose everything. I'll lose everything. Reputation, I don't care if you like me or you're going to follow me or anything else. That's your business. But I'm going to believe in Jesus. No matter what happens to me, there's one guy that's on my side. One guy is going to bless me and lift me up and exalt me. I don't care what it looks like. Jesus. And they can drug you, and they can do all kinds, you know, they can do anything they want to do. But they won't touch me because I know Jesus is on my side. And all I mean by that is I know I'll be all right because Jesus has got me. You know? All right? Fear not. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried. You know? That's a great time to find out if a guy's really a Christian. You know, if you really got faith, you'll be tried. You'll be tested to see whether you're really going to praise the Lord. You know, even the guards aren't your buddies there, you know. I mean, how are you going to make it? All the games that go on. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Boy, you know, that's a wonderful thing to be told when you're going through something rough for the Lord to tell you how long it's going to last. Because, you know, you never know, you know. And that's one of the things when you go into a situation where you're alone is, wouldn't it be neat to know if you had 30 days or 60 or 100? I mean, even that would comfort you somewhat, that all I have to do is last 100 days. But if you don't know whether it's 1 minute, you might get out the next minute, or it might be 10 years, that really eats on a person because they never know from 1 minute to the next. But if you knew it was a certain period of time, God told them. That's a comfort. Don't worry about it. Don't be afraid. And you can imagine. That's why Paul could go into prison and he could sing songs. He could be in there and he could be singing, you know, "This is the day," you know. And he was having a ball. How could he do that? Because he knew God was with him. I tell you, it's scarier, not in the Bible when we read it, but it's scarier when you're actually there. You know, but Paul wasn't afraid because Paul knew that God was with him. Be thou faithful unto death. Now, in other words, some of them may actually die. Be thou faithful unto death. In other words, don't give in. Don't be Don't compromise. That would be the thing to do, is compromise. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. You know, when you know what's ahead of you, you can endure all kinds of things. When you know that God has a crown laid up for you, and you know, if no one else sees, God's watching. I tell you, if you're living for anybody else, you're not going to make it. I mean, you may make it, I don't know. But you won't make it in style, anyway. If you're living for anybody but Jesus, you're in trouble. You don't want to live for your mother, your father, your children, your husband, your wife, your pastor, your fellow Christians, or anybody else. Live for one, Jesus. You can never disappoint Him. He always loves you. Now, you can disappoint others. In fact, you not only can, but I've noticed you do. You know, sooner or later you're going to disappoint someone, you know, especially if you get to know them, you know, if you're getting close, you know, you'll disappoint them. So learn right now, you can't please anybody, including yourself, and there's only one you can please, and you always please Him, and His name is Jesus. Now, Jesus will give you a crown of life if you're faithful. That's the one I want to be faithful to. I don't want to be faithful to you. I don't care whether you think I'm great or not. You know, it's too much effort to try to da-da-da-da-da-da, you know, and put on a hat dance. You know, you wear yourself out. So many pastors, that's their whole task, is to try to keep their people happy. Man, are they frustrated. You know, I've got pastor friends, and, you know, they're frustrated. You know why? Because they're always trying to please their people. You know, hey, you can't do it. I couldn't please you if I wanted to. So I don't want to. I don't want to because I can't. I already know that. I don't even please my wife. You know. So I'm not even going to try. But I'll tell you one I please Jesus. Jesus, and He's faithful to tell me when I go wrong. He's faithful to tell me when I do right. He commends me. And, you know, I know that I'm pleasing to Him. That blesses me. And I tell you, when you're like that, you'll please people. You know, He'll give me all the friends I need because I don't need any. I'm not looking for any. But He'll do it then. He'll just give you friends. In one sense, of course, we need one another. In another sense, we can get along with just Jesus only, right? And that's a freeing place to be when you don't really have to have, but I know in the body you're going to have. I mean, I don't doubt that I'm going to have friends. I don't doubt that I'm going to please people. I know I will. Why? Because I know God's in me and He'll give me favor, but I'm not looking for it. I'm not seeking it. I'm seeking Him. I'm looking for Him. And I know then the rest will come of its own. Well, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt by the second death. Now, He did not say you would not be hurt by the first death. He said the second death. So physical death is not something we're promised to be exempt from. But it's no problem because in the Bible it's always called for the faithful what? What's it called? Somebody said it. Sleep. It's always called sleep. It's just like falling asleep and waking up in the presence of the Lord. You know, just, and you wake up. And it's just like when Jesus raised that little girl and He said, Tabitha, arise. You know, just like she just woke up. She was dead, but she just woke up and saw Jesus. And that's the way it's going to be. That's a wonderful way to go to sleep, isn't it? That's not something to be afraid of. We need to talk more about death. That it's not a frightening thing. It's not something to fear. That last enemy has been defeated. You know, you don't want to be afraid of death. You know, if you've got anything down here you haven't done, then get it done. I mean, you ought to be caught up right now. If I die right now, I'm happy. You know, there's some things I'd like to see happen, but I've given that to Jesus. It says, cast all your burdens on Him. He's got it. And if He can't keep it together, then I'd have to do it. But I'm not going to do it. I give it to Him. He's big. He's strong, you know. Is defeated? Yes. Yeah. It's lost its sting. But it is already. It's already finished. That, let's look at 1 Corinthians and see if that isn't so. I think that's the verse you're... Well, okay, but I see what you're saying. Okay. But as far as its sting is concerned, it is. Even that. Well, you see, there's a connection between the first and second death, because if you die the first death and it has a sting in it, that will lead you to the second death. But if the first death, which is biological, has lost its sting, then it's just asleep, and that's why we describe it that way. Let's look at it. All right, look in chapter 15, let's start with 53, 54, somewhere in there. Let's start with 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So, I understand what you're saying now. But still, that death has no more fear for us. In that sense, it's defeated. You're already in victory. Even though you haven't seen it, you already have it. And that's why we can abound in the work of the Lord right now without fear. The only thing that remains, Ira, between us and heaven is visibility. Really. We haven't seen it, but it's already been done. When Jesus said it's finished, it's finished. It's all over. That old world passed away. If anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old has passed away. The new has come. In the faith sense, now see, that's what faith is. Faith doesn't see it. That's the thing that's lacking with faith. Faith is tied with hope yet. So we're not removing hope because we don't see it all. But as far as everything else, you have it. And we live in that new reality. Faith is the victory that overcometh the world. You know, faith is the thing that now... See, faith is the substance of things hoped for. That's why we already have it. That's why you can't put it in the future and say it isn't yet defeated. You have to say faith is the victory. Faith is the substance of things hoped for out there in the future now. And if substance means I have it, it's as good as mine. I don't see it. That is the missing element, is I don't see it. It's not visible.
The thing related to this that the Lord made clear to me a few weeks ago in a specific way, as far as the only difference between us now and the believers in heaven, the only difference that I see between us and the believers that have gone on to be with the Lord is that we, the life that I have, the real life that I possess, dwells in a mortal, perishable body.
Right.
The life is the same now as it will be then.
Yeah.
The person that I am is the same now as I will be then. The only difference is that I live in a mortal body that will be put off, that will die.
Yeah.
But the victory is the same now as then, and the life is the same now as then.
Now we're being hard.
Maybe there's a little more. You know, the more I think about it, maybe there is a little more. But basically, that's it. Maybe there are some, you know, I don't know. I'll look into it some more.
I think one difference is we're slightly drowned out here.
Mm-hmm.
Not by faith.
Yeah, sure.
We get out of faith, but we won't have that.
No. Right. Tears, Satan, all that. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Okay. All right. Now, the next one is Pergamos. And this is actually the seat of Satan, he calls it. It could be a lot of reasons. This city was an emperor worship city. They actually worshipped the emperor. Tiberius was worshipped in this city. And the emperor cult was very big to worship people. Well, Mao Zedong, you know, he was really worshipped as a god. Even though they tried to destroy that cult, at least they said they did, it sprung up anyway. So people are still worshipped this day. But anyway, there was an emperor cult there, and they said that was the seat of Satan's throne, where Satan's throne is, where his seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, people were killed, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against you. So here we get another church where it's plus and minus. Got some positive things, got some minus things. So this is typical. And then he tells what they are, the teachings of Balaam and Balak and fornication and the Nicolaitans. And then he says, repent or I'm going to come against and I'll fight you. Now, again, look how he addresses himself. The way he addresses himself to this church is, he who hath the sharp sword with two edges in his mouth. So you know this church is going to get it. When the Lord says, behold me, when the Holy Spirit reveals him as a two-edged sword in the mouth, there's something wrong. But now, it doesn't mean everything is wrong, though. Again, among us, faithful, he's only trying to remove the sin from us. He's only trying to remove the flesh from us. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat, and so on and so forth. The next church, Thyatira, these things saith the Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire. What's this church going to get, good or bad? Both. Okay, again, can you see he's got the flames of fire which sort of divide between the good and bad, but you know it's going to get some rebuke. His feet are like fine bronze. In other words, I've been through the furnace. I know thy works, thy charity, thy service, thy faith, thy patience, thy works. The last are even greater than the first. That's good. Very good. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. So here's a 70-30 maybe. Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her space to repent. In other words, I gave her a little time, but she didn't do it. So, now you see, when you don't obey the word, what happens? What did I tell you before when you don't obey his word? If you don't put out from the church the evil, open rebellious evil, God sooner or later will have to act. Same in the nation, same in an individual life. But God gives you a space. God gives you time, even the wicked. He does not rain on Sodom and Gomorrah without warning them. He doesn't come down on Nineveh without warning. He doesn't rain on San Francisco without warning or anything else. He's going to give you time. He's going to warn you, and he's going to say, hey, shape up. You know, and he'll send preachers and true ones, not just, you know, flaky ones, but those that truly have the gospel, the word of the Lord. Because he cares. He loves. He doesn't want to destroy anyone. He doesn't want to hurt anybody. All right? I gave her space to repent. She didn't do it. And so forth. And I'm going to cast her on a bed and everybody that commits adultery with her in great tribulation. Not small, but great. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches will know that I am he that searches the reins and hearts, and I'll give every one of you according to your works. That's a tough word. But unto you I say, and unto the rest, these are the good guys, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not... And you see, false doctrine leads to false life. You got to have your doctrine right. I don't mean punctilious kind of stuff, but I mean basic doctrine. You know, like, this is obvious. You're following someone who's talking about fornication and stuff like that. That's what I mean. It's not some, do we all agree, sprinkling versus dunking. You know, it's not that kind of stuff. It's the basic doctrine of baptizing in the name of the Father, Son. Somebody teaches you, you don't have to baptize. You know, that would be basic. You know, but we can argue over a lot of little points. That's immaterial. That is not the big issue. And that's what he called swallowing camels and straining out gnats. You know, Jesus, when he addressed the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, the Zealots, you know, all those groups, those were the denominations of his day. You know, he didn't say, now let me see now, the Sadducees are right here and the Pharisees are wrong there. He didn't do that. He just said, all of you are wrong. Because all of you know faith, hope, and love, and you're not doing it. You know, he just condemned them all, and he could have commended them all too and said, you all know that love God, but you're not doing it. You all know about keeping the law, but you don't do it. He says, you tithe, doing blah, 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 but what about this? Where's your mercy? Because they all believed in that. We all believe in certain things. That's the things that are basic. But unto you I say, to those that have not known the depths of Satan, I will put upon you no other burden, but that which you already hold, keep it till I come. Now, that's a good word, isn't it? You know, you're doing pretty good, but just hang in there, hold fast until I come. I'm not going to ask you to do any new thing. And he that overcometh, so on and so forth. I'll give power and so on. All right, the next one. The church in Sardis. So we've got Pergamos, another plus and minus, but a lot of minus in that one. And unto the church in Sardis write, these things saith he who had the seven spirits of God. Uh-oh, this one's going to be an authority one. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, but you're dead. In other words, you know, there are some denominations today, some churches, some individuals that have the name of being alive. Maybe they call themselves Great Wonderful Church of God or something, you know. Is it? But in the name, that's not it. You got to have the reality. You know, it doesn't do to New Testament, wonderful, God's Spirit-filled, Bible-believing. You know, that doesn't help anything to have a name. You've got to have the life. Do you have the, name of being Christian. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian in name or are you a Christian in fact? Do you really know the Lord? You know, do you really love him? All right? And the angel, to this angel he said, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. In other words, you're down to a remnant that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. This is Jesus talking. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. In other words, everything you've learned. And you know, a lot of Christians, I don't know, they're not very diligent. You know, they hear something and they say, oh, I suppose you'll get to that one again next year or something. You know, they're really not diligent. You know, hey, a lot of times we say things and you're not going to hear them again. Unless you really want to know, you have to kind of press in and work hard at it, you know? I mean, you can't just have everything handed to you on a platter. You know, and, you know, did you get that? You know, sometimes there's time for that. But I tell you, the days are growing evil. The days are growing short. I don't think there's going to be a lot of time to explain to everybody. You know, the greatest famine to have is a famine of the Word of God. And there's going to have to be a greater exercise of authority. It's just going to be spoken, and you can't raise and ask questions. You're just going to have to know. And if you're not close to God, you won't know. And you're just going to fall by the wayside. I'm sorry. That's a prophecy. But that day is not now. But I tell you, that day is coming when, unless you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you're not going to find it. You can't just hope. You see, right now, if a guy doesn't get it, we work hard and we pray and we fast and we do everything we can to give it to him. But Jesus said, take care of the ripe fruit, that which is ready right now, and forget the other. Let the other go. And, you know, that's going to happen. Because you go around pulling on fruit that's not ready, you just got to leave it go. Come back to the stuff that's ready, because the harvest is ripe. You know, right now, I tell you, we are ministering to people that really don't want to know the gospel. And there's a world out there that wants to know it, but they've never got to hear it. And they'll come in. You know, it'd be a lot easier to build a church out of going out into the world directly than it is to work with previous Christians, because they're a mess. And I'm telling you the truth, they are. They're a lot harder to work with. That's right. That's right. So, all right. Anyway, be watchful, strengthen these things, remember what thou hast received. I therefore shall not watch. I will come on thee as a thief. You see? He's saying it's going to be tough. And thou shalt not know what hour I'll come upon thee. You know, you can't just say, ah, manana, tomorrow. You know, it'll be around. You know, pastor's kind of low today, but I suppose next week he'll have something interesting, you know. You know, don't do that. Go home and read your Bible. You say, oh, well, you know, I haven't read it for months, and, you know, I'm still doing all right. You know, I just believe that kind of attitude, God's going to strike one of these days. I mean, he's long-suffering. Praise the Lord for that. And you know, I'm prophesying right now. I'm not telling you something's going to happen tomorrow. But you just don't know when. I tell you, there may come a time. I'm prepared for that. I'm prepared for the hour when that's going to happen. And God's going to work swiftly. And many people are going to cry and they say, well, how come we didn't hear about that? I'll tell you why. You never came to teachings. Well, I was busy. You know, I had to bowl or something. Well, fine. That's wonderful. I didn't say you shouldn't. But I'm just telling you, if you make this the goal of your life, to know everything you can in the shortest possible time, that's rewarded. I don't know about that other stuff. You know, I'm not against bowling or, you know, whatever else you do, watch TV or something. Fine, do it. I would do it, probably. But I don't know. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to know the Lord with all my heart. Don't you?
Yeah.
I mean, that's why you're here. But, you know, God just isn't going to put up with that forever. All right. He that overcometh, the same. Oh, this one says, there are a few names in Sardis. In other words, some churches have a lot of Christians, but others, they're just a few who have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So don't think all these hordes of churches are going to make it. Some people say, you know, there's a wideness in God's mercy. I believe that. But I wouldn't take that as kind of a security that anybody who's in a church is going to make it. You know, I'm going to tell you that the Bible doesn't teach that anywhere. It teaches a remnant. You know, so Christians are a rare thing. Christians are not that numerous. We're in the Western society here because Constantine suddenly one day said, you know, we're all Christians. Everybody sort of just became Christians like that. And everybody's born into it, you know. We didn't save anybody in the Lutheran church, of which I was a part. We just born them in, you know. Good Germans and Scandinavians, we just born them up, you know. See, that was easy. Just have babies. Get new members, you know. We knew how to get new members. Just have a lot of babies. And, you know, they didn't really have to make a decision for Jesus or know him or anything like that. We never saved anybody. I never remember, not one time in the Lutheran church, anyone ever saying four souls were saved or three souls were saved. You know, he never said that. We just said we got more members today or less yesterday or something like that. Isn't that true, Ira?
Yeah.
Did you ever stand up in church and say, you know, 14 souls were saved? We didn't even save souls. We didn't even like that word, you know. Oh, yeah? Well, we didn't even have that. See, that was where the Missouri Synod was ahead of us. You guys were advanced. Okay. The next one. This, again, was a mixture, Sardis. Now, these last two are interesting.
because Philadelphia is a good guy. And unto the church in Philadelphia, to the angel in the church in Philadelphia, write these things. He that is holy. Oh, this is a nice one. When Jesus calls himself holy, that's good. He that is holy, that is true, that hath the key of David, that openeth and no man shutteth, that shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. Now, this is a good word, isn't it? Everything to the Philadelphia church is positive. Everything to this church is positive. We had Smyrna, a suffering church, positive. We have Philadelphia, another suffering church, positive. Listen. I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door. In other words, you cannot stop pure Christians. You cannot stop. Before a church that is pure, there are no shut doors. There are no nations. There are no laws. I don't care how many laws this country sets up. No matter what, God will make an open door for his people. You cannot stop Christian. You can't stop me. I don't care what you do. There's no closed doors. You can get in anywhere. God has his ways. You remember they tried to shut the people of Israel out of the land with Jericho? The walls come tumbling down. God will do anything. When you are pure before God, God will make a way for you. I tell you, it's something that just can't be stopped. All right. Behold you, there's an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. There it is. Little strength, keeping word, not deny the name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I'll make them to come and worship before thy feet. Now, they ain't going to worship the people. They're going to worship God, but they're going to do it before their feet. In other words, that's going to happen. They're going to see. Even the enemies have to come and worship. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. Now, listen to this. Which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. In other words, if you are serving God with all your heart, there's no need to try you, to test you. If you've already been tested, Philadelphia means loving the brother. If you've already learned to love the brethren, you've gone through enough hell. That's the truth. That's the truth. If you can love your brothers and sisters, you can easily love the world. Man, if you can get along with the brothers and sisters in the church, you can get along with anybody. That's the truth. And Jesus knows that because every sin is in the church. There's nothing that the world has that we don't have. It's all in there. And if you learn to love one another, if it's spoken as it was in the early church, see how they love one another. If that's spoken of us, I tell you, that costs something. You don't just get that because you preach a sermon on love or, you know, have a seminar on it or something. You know, it costs something because love means forgiveness and suffering and many other things. When we learn to love one another, don't you just love me?
Yeah.
Sure you do. And I love you. You know, well, that has to be something that costs us. That has to be something that's going to cost you something. You want to keep loving me, you know, you love me today because I'm a good guy. But, you know, what are you going to do when I'm not a good guy and I let you down? You have to forgive. You have to bless and you have to fast. It's going to be hard. It's going to be hard if we stick together, you know, long enough. You'll see all my evil points and so on and so forth, you know, and I'll see yours, you know. But if you can love the brethren, that means you have to have a lot of forgiveness because you have to walk in the light. As he is in the light, then you can have fellowship with one another. Yeah, that takes a lot. In other words, all your sins are going to be removed. And if all your sins are already moved, when you walk with a brother, you know why? Because the brothers have all their sins obvious. I can spot your sins so easily. Oh, I can see them. They're obvious. But I don't see mine. But you see mine. You see? And isn't that a nice thing? That God lets you see my sins? You can spot them so easily because you don't want to see it in yourself. So you see it over there. I see that sin, you know. And then you don't have to take care of yourself, you see. Well, that's why I can see your sins real easy. You know, bang, bang. Well, that's meant so that we bless one another, help one another, you see. And really, that's the fact. You know, if I can ask my wife sometimes, she can just put in one word, she can just bang, you just hit it like that. And I'm wrestling with it and working on it, you know, bang. Just ask your wife sometime, honey, would you say I have any sin? Mm-hmm. Well, what would it be? You know, bang, just like that. It can name it. And that's the way it should be. Or go to your best friend and say, you know, as far as I know, I'm perfect. Can you see anything in me that's wrong? And they'll be glad to oblige you. Are you not serious? Do you not want to know all your sins? Do you not want to know? Okay, we're not quite done here. The hour and temptation. I tell you, you will not have to go through the temptation, which comes on the whole world to try, if you enter in, if you're like this Philadelphia church. Behold, I come quickly, hold that which thou hast, that no man may take thy crown, him that overcometh, and so on and so forth. The last church, Laodicea, this is a bad church. Good church, bad church. Two real good ones, two real bad ones. The rest in the middle. Unto the church of Laodicea, these things write the Amen. All right, now there's three things in this church. I don't have time to read it all. But there's three things. Laodicea was a very famous city. It was noted, first of all, for a medical college. And they produced a tremendous eye salve in that city that would heal eyes. People came from all over the empire to get this eye salve. Also, it was a clothing industry. They had a black wool industry in this particular city, and it was famous throughout. This is in Anatolia. This is in present-day Turkey. It's a great sheep country. It's great wool country. Well, they had this black wool. It was very famous. Anyway, God picks on just those things and spiritualizes them and says, you who say you see, you know, you're actually blind, you need eye salve, but I'll sell it to you. And you who say you're rich, because it's a very rich city, he says, you know, I counsel you to buy my gold, you know, faith that's precious as gold, you know. And you who say you're clothed, he says, you're naked. And I counsel you to buy my clothing. And this church, he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, you know, and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. I'll sup with you. And that's what Jesus wants. Again, we have this fellowship. That's what he wants is stop saying you see. Stop clothing yourselves. Be naked. Be weak. And so on. Let Jesus be your strength. Let Jesus be your wisdom. Let Jesus be your eyes. Let Jesus be everything. That's what he was telling to this church, which had very little going for it. But there's a little bit of hope. So he tells them, repent. Now here's the teaching. The Lord, in the book of Revelation, which is the Lord, the present Lord right now, the risen Lord, this Lord, who is not the Lord of the past, not the Lord of the future, the present risen Lord, is after one thing, sanctification of the justified, of those that are justified. And all that he's talking about to these people is, he is the beloved, he is the beloved, but what does beloved do? He does not overlook sin. That's one thing I want to tell you. God wants you to get rid of all your sin. I'll just write that down. He wants you to be sinless. You say, oh, Guan. He doesn't really want that. That's just a goal, isn't it? You know, if I would ask this of you, what sin did you get rid of today? And what sin did you get rid of yesterday? And what sin are you working on tomorrow? You know, you know, most Christians aren't even working. They aren't getting rid of anything. They're just kind of bumping along, and you know, if something comes up real bad, maybe they'll deal with it a little bit. But they're not really making long lists and saying, you know, do I have envy? Am I jealous? Am I easily hurt? Do I have self-pity? You know, am I full of lust? Am I greedy? Am I, you know, angry? Do I lose my temper easily? And, you know, they're not really working on that. And yet that is the goal. I'll tell you, that's what this Jesus is asking. That's what he's doing to this church. He's saying, this is good, but this is not good. He wants a sinless people. He wants holiness. This is not a popular message, but we don't care about that. But I'll let you say something in a second. But he is not after he's not after legalistic holiness, some kind of outward holiness. He hates that with a passion. That he gets against. You know, just sort of looking good. No, this has to be from the heart. He's not just after, well, I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with those that do. You know, he's not after that outward kind of stuff. He doesn't just want people to look pious. He wants this to be real, genuine from the heart. So he's against license on the one hand, whether it's open license, open rebellion, open sin, but also that hidden kind of stuff too. That hidden license where, you know, we're really not working on it. I mean, we just leave it in our lives and we're not working night and day to get rid of sin. I tell you, you should get rid of every sin in your life. There should be no sin that you know of right this hour that's in your life. I'm not kidding you. That's what the Bible's talking about. That's what this Jesus is doing. Yet the churches are not even, you know, they feel that they just do the best they can. You know, just sort of, you know, doing pretty good. You know, that's all that's required. I mean, they're not really working on it night and day. Now, you might say, well, that's too hard. You know, I don't want to work on that. I'd rather sleep like little Grady. You know, I just want to have it easy. Isn't God a God of love? Doesn't He just love us? You know, well, it's true He does. But this is what lovers do. Lovers, if He really loves you, He wants you to be free from every weight, from every cancer, from every, you know, this sin stuff is not neat. It doesn't lead to life abundant. If He loves you, He's going to get after you. by word. You know, and he's not mad at you. He's chastising those he loves. He's not trying to hurt you. He's trying to help you. If sin were good, he'd let you do it. Sin harms, it hurts, it destroys you, the kingdom, others, God, everybody. It's a destructive, hateful thing. So he actually wants us to be in this life sinless and holy. And I say very few Christians that I've ever met want to be perfect. Oh, I've met lots of that are legalistic. They look good on the outside, but it's not from their heart. They don't come to church because they just love to be with Jesus. They come to church because you're supposed to. You know, and you go to hell if you don't, or you know, you get another thing in your crown if you do, or something like that, or it looks good, or I've always done it, or grandmother did it, or something or other, you know. But it isn't because they're in love with Jesus, and it's the thing they desire with all their heart. Did you come tonight because Jesus said, you know, my beloved, I want you to go there, that I might find you and bless you? That's the way lovers do it. Everything they do because their beloved said, do that. And they're seeking him with all their heart. I tell you, that's the desire of my heart. I don't want to be anywhere where Jesus doesn't want me to be. I'm not interested in looking good. By the way, you'll never look good. If you're a Christian, you're not going to look good. Only people that can look good are legalistic Christians. If you're really a Christian, you're going to look bad at times. Jesus looked bad at times. You remember that? Remember the time he broke the law when he was eating the grain? He looked bad sometimes. Other times, he did all kinds of things that looked bad. When you're a real Christian, following God, you're going to be a fool sometimes, even by your own brothers and sisters. They're going to laugh at you. You remember Reese Howells, you know, once who had to go without a hat, and he did embarrassing things. I tell you, when you're a child of God, you may do some things that even your own brothers and sisters will jump on. But you must be willing to do that. If you're a lover, you won't care. If you're a lover, you won't care. Because Jesus doesn't get on me if I sin. I don't worry about the sin. But I have a Jesus that will forgive me. Now, looky here. My beloved is, first of all, he's holy, and he wants me to get rid of all my sin. You know, he's a beautiful light shining and showing me all my sin, exposing me, expose. And that's no problem, because when he shows me my sin, oh, then he's merciful. He's so tender and loving. He just shows me his cross and the blood and forgiveness. So he covers me. And that's wonderful. And that always leads to something more. And that always leads to power. He gives me, let's say, wisdom and guidance. Wisdom, guidance. Oh, I need that. And then he gives me power to be effective, and then to bear fruit, to be a fruit bearer, and so on and so forth. Oh, I have everything I need. He does all that. Everything that Jesus does, that. That's my lover. But here's where it starts. It never starts here. It starts here. Now remember, we're talking about the justified. We're not talking about pagans. We're talking about Christians. You already know he loves you. Well, here's what love does. Love gets after sin. First thing. First thing in your life, if you want to grow in Jesus Christ, get rid of all the sin. How are you going to do that? Don't do it legalistically. Don't just try to get that sin off you. It won't work. Here's how to do it. You can't do it by leaving the sin in your life. You can't do it by trying to get rid of the sin. The way you can do it, the only way you can do it, is to meditate on your beloved. To meditate on him. Here he is, up here. And this is what he does, and so on. But when you see him, you'll see yourself in a new way. Now you can't just memorize this. Don't try to understand this intellectually. You've got to do it. If you want to understand this, you have to do it. Yes. Right, exactly. That's exactly what we're talking about. This is a love affair. When you really love him, you'll want to get rid of all your sin. I mean, you won't say, oh, don't show me all my... I remember when I was a first Christian, I used to say, now, Lord, I want to see my sin. Wait a minute, not too much. You know, I used to say that. I don't know if you ever said that. You know, some fashion or form. Okay, Lord, whatever it takes. Wait a minute, not exactly that. Let's see now, you know. And I'd try to, you know, ease it off, because I figured I was really going to get it. You know, but I learned later, when I learned how much of a lover he is, he'll never harm me. He'll never give me more night and bear. He's not going to rip me open or something like that. He's going to cut me only to cover me. And he's going to cover me only to fill me with power. You know, so I'm never going to get power until I'm covered. And I'm never going to be covered until I'm cut. So I want to be cut, because then I get covered. And then I get filled with power. That's the way it works. That's the love affair. That's why you got to get to know Jesus. So, you see, we're not talking about legalism, which is what most Christians who are serious do. And we're not talking about license, which is what most Christians do. You know, most of the people that we know, really, they're just kind of, they're not really working on their sins. You know, I'm hard-pressed to know, well, I don't know what to say. The point is, what he wants is lovers. He wants those that love him. And when you love him, you're going to want to have this kind of Jesus looking at you. You're going to want him to expose all your sins. I want to know what sins are. Not just read them in the Bible letter. I want the Spirit to minister to me, because when he cuts so deep, but it's so clean and it's so refreshing. I've never been hurt by God. I've only been released from something I didn't need. He never gotten me and bashed me about and so on. Some people have a fear of God. How can you be afraid of God? He loves you. He can never do anything but bless you. He's your shield and your exceeding great reward. I've only been rewarded. I've never been hurt by God. I've never felt negative. I've never felt guilty. I've never felt condemned. Never. Never. I've met one that loves me. He always accepted me just as I was. You know, even when I didn't understand anything. Because he loves me. That's what we want to get rid of, all sin. Are you getting rid of all the sin in your life? Let me go to the third thing. The third thing is, he's going to be specific about sins. Specific sins. I mean, not in general, but he's going to be specific. He's going to come after very specific sins. So the first thing is that God wants you justified. If you're taking notes, write that down. The second thing is to know him. The third thing is he always does this personally. It's a personal dealing with you. Personal dealing. Personal dealing on specific items. Just like he did with all these churches. And the last thing is, practically speaking, how you might do this is in a journal, in a daily prayer time, with a friend, praying with one another, examining yourselves and one another, in a small group, in some kind of regular situation. And regular means regular. I mean, it can't mean once a month. It's got to be regular. Once a week is probably too long to wait, but it's better than nothing. But daily is best, or, you know, two or three times a week, something, where you're really looking for all your sins. For example, just go down the list. Just make a simple list out of the Bible. The Bible's got lots of them. Anger. Just say, Lord, I never want to have anger rule me again. Then lust. Let's get lust. And then envy. Let's get envy. I'm never going to be envious again. And most people don't believe that can happen. Most Christians that I meet, they tried it a little bit, I guess, and then they didn't get very far, so they quit. You've got to persist. You want to get rid of those? You can do it. You can't do it in the flesh, but you can do it by looking at Jesus. You can do it. And I don't care if you know how to do it. You don't have to know how to do it. Just do it. You know, I mean, if you bog down, call me up or call somebody up or do something. But whatever it takes to do it, do it. Get rid of these things. You ought to be working on this day and night, bogging down, saying, Pastor, I'm a mess. You know, I'm working on something or other, and, you know, I'm not getting anywhere. That's fine. That's good. You can always steer a car that's moving. Do you ever try to steer a car that's parked? You know, most Christians are parked, you know. they want you to push them, you know, and pull them, you know, trying to get them to go somewhere. But you start going, you know, I don't care where you go. Maybe you're a legalist. Good, go. We'll slow you down later. We'll hop on aboard and say, you know, you're going the wrong way. That's all right. That's no problem. But just get going on this. You ought to be sinless. You ought to be sinless. And if you get in trouble, that's fine. That's the kind of thing we're into. I like to help people that are going down the road. So Jesus is telling his church, hey, church, shape up. I'm serious about this. It's not going to save you. Maybe it will. I don't know. But that's not the primary verb here. It's not going to save. This is for the saved, for those that are already saved. I want to cleanse you and purify you, that I can show myself to this world right now, that I can make myself known to you. You haven't even gotten in on my program. I mean, I'm just trying to clean you up so I can get beyond you. I'm not trying to, you know, most people are so selfish that they're into just themselves. All they want in this life is happiness. It's all they're seeking is, I haven't learned all the principles of the kingdom yet, you know. And they're just perfectly selfish. Well, that's fine if you're a newborn Christian. I that's good. If you're a newborn Christian, that's fine. But what we want to do is move beyond that. I mean, if you don't know Jesus loves you, if you don't know you can be blessed, if you don't know Jesus can heal you, if you don't know Jesus can protect you, you've got to know that, or you'll never reach out to somebody else. Because the minute you do, you'll pull back. You ever try to love somebody? They don't appreciate you. They'll thwart you in so many ways. You know, it's not a nice thing. You know, all young people say, when I grow up, I want to help people. You know, they have no idea what they're talking about. You know, I want to be a nurse when I grow up. I'm going to help people. You know, you ever go and look at those nurses, you know, helping people? Huh? No. But until you found the Lord, it's not that happy. I'll tell you, most of the nurses are not happy. Amen. It's a miserable job. You'd be a social worker, you commit suicide, really. It's a miserable job. You'd be a pastor. That's not a neat job. That's a lousy job. I'm telling you the truth. It is. You've got to know Jesus. If you know Jesus, then there's joy in everything that you do. So what the Lord wants is sinlessness. I just want to teach you this tonight. That's why he's writing in this book of Revelation. Be sinless. Say to yourself tonight, I want to be sinless. I don't want one sin to be on me. I don't care what it costs or takes. And then know that the only way you can do that is to fall in love with Jesus, your beloved. He'll do the whole thing. You can't do it. If you try to do it, you'll just fail. But just say, it's been paid for. I know I got a sinless heart. Now I want to have a sinless soul so I can have a sinless life. I don't know how to do it. I'll just turn to Jesus. When you turn to Jesus, he'll do it all for you. He'll do the whole thing. First, he'll expose you. Then as soon as you're exposed and you're just about to do something, he'll stop you and he'll say, don't do anything. He'll expose you deeper so you'll quit. And then he'll do it for you. He will. And all of this in getting to know him. And he'll deal very specifically. So start with anger, envy, lust, anything. Just start anywhere. Just start getting them done. So by next week, you know, you ought to come with a list and say, I got rid of 14 sins. It was really a heyday, you know. Or at least you ought to have one or a half of one. Or you're battling like mad on one or anything, you know. But just some kind of progress instead of sitting around and getting more teachings. If you get more teaching, you're just going to bog down. We've had teachings galore. Aren't you tired of teachings? No, we like teachings. No, but you don't need any more teachings. What you need is to get going. You know what the Bible says? He that heareth these words of mine and doeth them. It's no good to hear teachings. Teachings are worthless. What you need is to do. Now, you got a teaching. The whole purpose of this teaching was just to get you to do something, not to hear more teachings. You don't need to hear any more teachings. You know enough right now that you're to be sinlessly perfect. Even if you bog down and blow it, do it anyway. Get going. And then we'll catch you along the way. And God will do a great and wondrous work. You'll never be as happy when you're free from sin. You know, I was happy as a pagan, but I knew nothing of happiness. Now looking back, I know I didn't know anything about happiness. I enjoyed being a pagan. I mean, that wasn't a tough deal for me until I met that Jesus guy and he cramped everything down, you know. But then when I really understood it, I realized this is life. He that loses his life finds it. Now I've really found life. I know now the power of God. I know what it is to love God. And to deal specifically. And I tell you, all the joy of your life right now, since you're a Christian, is to remove sin. I tell you, that's it. The more you remove sin, you know what'll happen? When you remove sin, you know what'll happen? You'll release the Spirit. That's how you release the Spirit. You can't release the Spirit. You just got to build up your spirit by looking at Jesus. When the sins go, your spirit will be released. You don't have to make it release. It'll just release. It works. I mean, I'm not explaining how it works. I'm just telling you that it works. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, we can see in your word that you are one that wants of your people holiness. And you sent your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, you were sent and you now sit on the throne at the right hand of God with his authority, with his authorization to purify us, to sanctify us. He that hopes thus in you is purified as you are pure. The more we look at you, the more we change from glory to glory. We desire one thing, to behold the Lord, to inquire in his temple, to live all of the days in the temple of God. That's all we want. Mary has chosen the one thing needful, to sit at your feet and behold you, to listen to you. That's what we want, to get to know you. This is eternal life, that they know thee, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Oh, Lord God, we thank you that you want us to be sinless, without sin. Not perfect, but just not letting sin reign over us anymore. Not letting little jealousies get us or laziness keep us from getting up in the morning or envy keeping us from relating to some brother or pride keeping us from standing up or all those hundreds and thousands of sins that bog us down, proving ourselves. And that's why we do what we do. And being mad at someone and unforgiving and bitter and all that. Lord, let it be gone. Let this people that are here tonight never again compromise with sin, but make an all-out war on it till it's gone. Let it be this very night that they go home absolutely cleansed of all sin, saying, I make all-out war this night against sin. Never again will I allow sin to rule and reign in my life. And if it does, Lord Jesus, get me, show me, expose me, put your light on me until it's gone. Lord, I can't do that. Lord, we can't do that. You've got to do it. But we can start. We can cooperate. we can begin to realize what kind of a lover you are. You are a lover that does not want sin to be in our lives because it hurts us, and it hurts the kingdom, and it hurts the lost. And people can't move beyond our sin. They hear our words, but they see our sin. Oh, Lord God, cleanse us. That's what we want. That's really our prayer. That's really our desire. That's really what we want. Maybe we don't know how to. It's all right. You'll teach us. Lord God, help us to be absolutely free, that we might serve Thee with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength and our neighbor as ourself. In Jesus' holy and lovely and wonderful name, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Love you all.